You're listening to another inspirational message from Bell Road Church. If you live in the North Phoenix area and are looking for a church community, we'd love to have you join us. It's a great place for the whole family where you can have fun and grow closer to Jesus. For more information, visit us at www.bellroadchurch.com.
Why don't you go ahead and have a seat? It's good to see you guys here this morning. Let me welcome you again to Bell Road Church. I'm glad that you made it here this morning. You glad you're here?
Yeah.
Good. I'm glad that you're here. I believe that there's no better place that you could be than right here at church because we need these moments. You realize that? It's easy for us to actually fall into the habit of not coming to church. You ever been there before? And so it's important for us to find ourselves in the place where we are here on a regular basis. I think being a regular part of church is really important for us. And so I just want to say, good job. Congratulations. You made it. And because you made it today, I think it's going to help you. And I'm excited about this message today. I was thinking about this message, and if I only had one message left to give you, I think this would be it. That's how important I really believe this message is as we talk about identity. And here's what I've seen. You've probably seen this before. Maybe you've felt this. But a lot of people are living life with a mistaken identity. They don't know who they are. And when we don't know who we really are, we struggle in life. It's so important for us to know who we are and not, because if we don't, we end up living a mistaken identity. Now, I came across this crazy story years ago. It was about these young college girls that were traveling with a group of people. They were in a van, and the van got, unfortunately, involved in an accident. Several people died. There was two friends that were involved in this accident, Laura and Whitney. And at the scene of the accident, they saw that Whitney had actually died immediately from the accident, but Laura was hanging on to dear life, and so they rushed her to the hospital. Obviously, her family comes, and her family is with her day and night. They're just praying. They're actually believers in Jesus. They're praying for their daughter, Laura, to recover and to get better, and they start seeing some signs of improvement, and wouldn't you know, she slowly starts improvement, and after a couple weeks of recovery, Laura is finally able to communicate, and what she tells her family is, "I'm not Laura. I'm Whitney." It's this tragic case of mistaken identity that took place at the scene of the accident where these girls look so similar. They were so beat up. It was such a crazy accident, horrific accident, that you couldn't even tell them apart. In fact, the family of Laura didn't even recognize that the girl they had been with and been praying for all this time was not even their daughter. It was actually Whitney. And so it was a hard moment as they realized this girl they've been praying for wasn't actually their daughter. And they realized their daughter had actually died at the scene of the accident. The flip side of that, the family of Whitney has actually had a memorial for their daughter already. And they've mourned the loss of their daughter, Whitney. And all of a sudden they get the news of like, wait a second, our daughter's alive? And so it's this crazy story where both families happen to be believers. They actually published this story. They came together, published this story in a book called Mistaken Identity. And it all centers around at the scene of the accident, there was a mistaken identity. And so it's this crazy, crazy story. But here's what's even crazier. I would say, well, here's what's even more sad, is that way too many people are living a life of mistaken identity. And it's easy for us to do. And so we're going to talk about this whole issue of identity and how important it is for us in life. I mean, this is foundational, fundamental. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. So here's the message I want to sink into our hearts here today. Here's the truth that I pray would change how we live. The big idea is that I am a deeply loved child of God. Kind of sounds familiar, right? We just kind of sang some words. We're going to look at some more words that are kind of like that. But I am a deeply loved child of God. I want you to say that with me. Say, I am a deeply loved child of God. Okay, say that again. I am a deeply loved child of God. Great job. You did way better than the first service did. But I'm praying that you would really, really, really know that and believe that. Because that's not just a nice, cute saying. It's truth that has the ability to transform and change our life. And so we're going to talk about this as we dive back into Acts chapter 19. We left off last week in the city of Ephesus. Paul and his friends are in Ephesus. They're starting a church, starting a ministry there. And we're going right back to Acts chapter 19. And Paul, at this point, has been there for 2 years now in the city of Ephesus. They've been training and discipling people. In fact, it says in the verses before what I'm going to read, we won't look at this, but it says that every Jew and every Gentile heard the word of the Lord in the entire province of Asia, which would consist of Western Turkey nowadays. Everybody heard the word of the Lord. How cool is that? Like, wouldn't it be amazing if everybody in our city heard the word of the Lord? That's why we're calling this whole series Go Forth, because that's really the job. The mission that Jesus has given us is to go forth with the life-changing message of the gospel. And we want to at least give people an opportunity to accept or reject the gospel of Jesus. So everybody in Asia has heard the word of the Lord. God's doing great things. Paul's been there for 2 years, and now we're going to jump to verse 11. And this is where we're at. It says, verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. You ever seen that happen before? Yeah, me neither. But that's crazy. Maybe you have. Awesome, okay? You know, because you look at stories like that, and you're like, what the what? Like, seriously, that happened? Like, that's pretty cool. In fact, you know what's something interesting is I read a story this week that came out of China, a gathering of Christian, I think they were Christian leaders, a whole bunch of them. And a pastor felt led to have everyone grab their cloth or their handkerchief, and they prayed over it. And he said, let this be a reminder that when you go back to wherever you're from, that God has the power to heal and perform miracles. He just felt like he should do that. Well, wouldn't you know, this Muslim was actually in this gathering of Christians. For whatever reason, I don't know. This Muslim finds himself there, pulls out his handkerchief, and has that prayed over, does the prayer, goes back to his village, and a couple days after going back to his village, somebody dies. But then he remembers, oh, I got this handkerchief thing. It's supposed to heal people. Takes it, prays in the name of Jesus, and this person was raised from the dead back to life. And wouldn't you know, this guy's like, I'm not going to be a Muslim anymore. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to follow Jesus and his teachings. And the entire village makes the same decision. The entire village becomes believers and followers in Jesus. So it's this cool story that came out of China, I believe it was. True story. Things like that still happen today because God's still in the healing business. All right, so let's move on here. Verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. That's a bad ending for them to that story right there, right? This demon-possessed man turns around at these guys, and he asked them this question. This is the foundational, I think, fundamental question in all of life. Who are you? Come on, go ahead and ask that to your neighbor right now. Come on, ask him. Who are you? Who are you? Come on, ask him. Who are you? Who are you? Some of you have been wondering, right? Who are you? Do you know who you are? It's important that we really know who we are. It's important that we're really able to answer this question that is posed by, ironically, this demon-possessed, this guy. Who are you? Fundamental question in all of life. You see, we tend to get caught up in, like who we are is found in what we do and all these things. Like, we get caught up in worrying about our image, but not our identity. There's a big difference, right? We like to put up a good image. We work on our image. Like, we put on good clothes, we take care of good hygiene, which all that is good and all that kind of stuff, you know. How we act in front of people. It's all about image, image, image. And oftentimes, we put so much emphasis on our image, we neglect our identity, the real us. We're so concerned about our public life that we neglect our private life. But I want to encourage you to go on this journey here this morning and this week and for the rest of your life. to make sure you do your due diligence in taking care of your inner self. Your private life affects your public life profoundly. In fact, your public life is an overflow of your private life, yet it's this easy for us to work on our public life. As long as we do things that are mostly appropriate and okay, we feel good about ourselves. As long as people don't know the worst things about us and the bad things about us, we got a good image, we're okay, but that, I mean, that's not where our identity is found. Our identity is not found in our image, in what we do. It's not found in what other people think about us. It is really found in inside of us, and it's found in discovering this truth that we are his deeply loved children. Amen. It's so important that you and I find our identity in that place alone. You're a deeply loved child of God. I believe this is such an important message, and I wish that I could preach this so well, none of us would ever struggle with identity, but that's not possible. The only way this is possible, if you and I allow God to speak this over us and receive this from him. And so you have to do your due diligence. You have to take the time to stop and to be with God and to let him speak over you and tell you who you are and remind you who you are. You know, Candace's story, like I stopped and I just, you know, just received God's love, and it had a profound impact on her life. I appreciate you sharing your story and just opening up about that. It's amazing how often we don't do that. And then we live this life forgetting who we are. And what happens is when we forget who we are, we hurt other people. Because we're not living out of our true identity. We're not living out of our true identity. We're struggling with insecurities. We don't know who we are. We hurt other people unintentionally. We hurt even those people closest to us. We've all been there. We've all been hurt by other people too. And it all centers down to this one issue called identity. And you and I must look to Jesus first and foremost to find our identity. If we don't find it from him, and we don't find it in this place where I am his deeply loved child, then we will struggle in life. You probably noticed, I've noticed, when I'm not taking care of myself, the private parts of myself, you know, taking care of my soul and my heart, I struggle. But when I'm doing good and I'm having that time with Jesus and I'm receiving truth from him, it affects how I live in such a profound and positive way. So it's important that you and I know who we are. Problem for seven sons of Sceva is they didn't know who they were. Now, this is a fascinating story. Because here's these guys that are walking around casting demons out of people. And they don't know Jesus. They're not believers. They'd heard Paul preach about Jesus, and they'd seen Paul do crazy things. And so, like, we're going to copy that. That's pretty cool. And so they walk around in the name of Jesus. They think Jesus is like a magic word. It's like, abracadabra, demons out, okay? Shazam, you know, they're just thinking that's the word they can just say. And then, ironically, it actually worked until it didn't. And this demon-possessed guy turns around and says, I know who Jesus is. I've heard of Paul, but who are you? And then that demon-possessed dude jumped all over these seven guys and beat them pretty bad. Like, I'm not an expert at fighting. I've been in a few fights with my brother, but not many other fights outside of that. You know, I was jumped by a gang once, which wasn't a fair fight. You know, that I caught off by surprise, but they took me out. I was knocked unconscious. It was a crazy story that I'll share some other time. But again, I'm not an expert at fighting. But I do know this. If you leave the fight and you got no clothes on and you're bloody, you probably lost. Fair. One guy jumped on seven guys, beat them up so bad. Seven dudes, he took them out. And they run away. They got no clothes. They're bloody. That was just a bad day for them. But it all centered around the fact that they had no idea who they were. Interesting thing is they were doing good things. Driving demons out of people, but they still didn't know who they were. It's so important for you and I to know who we are. And the truth is this, guys, is we can't really discover who we are until we discover who he is. And that's the beginning of us really learning who we are. You know, this story reminds me of some words of Jesus himself in Matthew 7. It's eerily similar Jesus spoke these words years before our Acts chapter 19 story with the seven sons of Sceva took place. But this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I'll tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" What does it center around? It all centers around, do I know him or not? Here's the problem with the seven sons of Sceva. They knew about Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. And there's a big difference. Oh, we can hear the stories. We can sit through church services for years, and we can recite, "Oh, I know who Jesus is. You know, I did this and this and this, and I can even speak good theology about who Jesus is," but it could be at a place where I still only know about him, and I don't really know him. There's a big difference to be in relationship with him as opposed to just knowing about him. So it's important that we really, really know him. And so Jesus really is showing us the importance of knowing him. And it all centers around that in the end. In the end, Jesus will look at us. "I know you. I know you. Here's your reward. I never knew you." And here's the scary thing, guys. We could go through the Christian motions. We could drive out demons. We could prophesy and still not even really know him. That's kind of scary. And it could happen to all of us. Let's not be people who just go through the motions. Let's not be people who just know about Jesus. Let's be people who really press in to say, "Jesus, I really want to know you closely, intimately. Do you know who he is?" It really is the inescapable question of life, if you think about it, because we're all going to stand account for that one question. At the end of our day, when we stand before our Maker, it all centers around that. Did I know him or did I not know him? So it's the inescapable question. I can try to avoid it my entire life, but eventually it's going to catch up to me. That's why it's important that you learn how to answer it now. Do you know who he is? Seven sons of Sceva. They didn't know who he was. Therefore, they didn't know who they were. And those two go hand in hand. And you see this in this story about Jesus and his friends in Matthew 16. It's very interesting. Listen to this. Matthew 16 says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?'" He's talking about himself there. "They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'What about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven.'" You see what he's saying there? You have received spiritual revelation from God the Father for this. This isn't just like, oh, now you finally intellectually believe what I've been teaching. Now this is spiritual revelation. You really, really, really do believe this. So he's saying, this has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And then Jesus says this, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." See, when you find out who he is, when you declare who he is, you begin to find out who you are. Do you know who he is? Do you know the King of Kings? He's the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of everything. And the amazing thing is that he still wants to have a relationship with you. He deeply desires to know you. And I love that about God. He wants to know you. He's not some far off, distant God who says, just do what I say or else. No, he wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to know us. And I think that's really cool because deep down inside, all of us, no matter who we are, even the toughest of us guys in this room, we want to really be known and really be loved. All of us do. We want to be deeply and truly known and loved in spite of our imperfections. That's the amazing thing about God. He knows everything about you, and he still deeply loves you. He knows everything about you, the good, the bad, and you're ugly, and not that you're ugly physically, but the ugly inside of you. That's just want to clarify that. He knows all of that, yet you still have the ability to know him. He wants desperately to know you. You can be fully known and fully loved by God. Do you know that? But it starts with you just approaching him and saying, God, I want to know you. I need to know you. And so Jesus is really trying to drive this point home right here. That's why he says, hey, guys, do you know who I am? Now, their response is kind of interesting. Did you notice it? They say, oh, yeah, people are saying this, like you're one of the prophets, you're like Elijah. And Jesus is like, stop, no. Great, awesome. Who do you say that I am? I need you to own this personally for you. It's not about what other people say about me. It's about what you say about me. And the lesson we learn from that is you and I have to own this. It has to come from us. Awesome if your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents loved and served God. They knew God. But it has to be you personally knowing him. It doesn't matter what your parents say about God or what your pastor's friend, anybody. It's got to be you and him. You have to own this. So you've got to answer this question for yourself. Do you know who he is? Do you really, really know him? And as you begin to discover that, you just find that it's just amazing because you're responding to this God who loves us, who deeply wants to know us. You're like, wow, God, this is amazing. You and I have the ability to know him. And as we get to know him, it changes who we are. Because that's the beginning of you and I fully discovering who we are, who he created us to be, essentially who we were born to be. And it all comes out, then how we live our life all flows out of our identity right there. It starts with knowing him. He shows us who we are. And your identity is found right there. You are a deeply loved child of God. And when you live out of that place, it profoundly affects your entire life. Now, here's the cool thing is that Jesus himself modeled this very thing. And you see that Jesus himself, being fully God, but also being fully man, needed to know who he was. He needed a sense of security in his identity. And so get this. You go to Matthew 3, and you see this is where Jesus is getting baptized by John the Baptist, his cousin. So John the Baptist came, and he's, you know, baptizing people, and he's preaching, hey, the Messiah's coming. I'm preparing the way for the Messiah. Well, Jesus shows up, and John the Baptist is like, there's the Messiah. And Jesus is like, you need to baptize me. And John the Baptist is like, no, I can't do that. You know, I'm not worthy to baptize you. But Jesus is like, no, you're going to baptize me. And so that's where we're at right here is John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus. Did you catch that? Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. I love that. Heaven was opened in that moment. Do you know that heaven is open now for you? Heaven has been opened. When Jesus did that work for us on the cross, heaven was opened. The Spirit of God is moving on this earth now, living inside of us, wanting to live inside of those who believe in him. And so the moment you and I first commit to believing in Jesus and living for him and following him and his commandments, that's when his Spirit enters us. And by the way, it's important for us to understand that that's the moment we become a child as well. Is everybody a child of God? Not until they enter the family. Then you're a child of God. So that's why it's so important for us to confess and commit our life to Jesus. Because then I'm in the family. And now I'm his deeply loved child. Okay, so heaven's opened. And heaven is open for you today to receive who you are and receive revelation. Holy Spirit speaks that over us and helps us with this. It says, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Did you know that Jesus needed to hear that? God the Father literally spoke that to him. This is my Son. Now, I love him so much. I am so pleased with him. Other translations say, I am so delighted in him. The message says, this is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life. Now, all these things that God wants to speak over you and communicate to you, because just like he did for God the Son, he wants to do it for you and I as well. But in this moment, Jesus needed this. You got to understand that Jesus did nothing publicly until after this moment. Jesus did all of his public ministry, all of his miracles, everything out of his identity. God said, this is who you are. And from there, Jesus was now fully free to be and do what he came to do. It all came out of his identity. And so therefore, Jesus was able to make it through everything he went through in life. And as you read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you realize that Jesus went through some pretty tough stuff. A lot more so than you and I. And how did he do it without committing any sin? How did he make it through? Well, it all came back to he knew who he was. In fact, on the Mount of Transfiguration, if you're familiar with that story, heard that before, again, he has the same moment. Later on in his ministry, it's almost like God has to speak it again to remind him who he is. And God says to Jesus, audibly, Peter's there, hears this, this is my son whom I love and I'm pleased with him. Again, he says the same thing. And so it's just a good reminder for Jesus, this is your identity. And everything you do needs to flow out of that. And I pray that you would receive those same words today, guys. That's who you are. That is who you are. You are a deeply loved child of God. And your identity needs to be rock solid right there in that place. You know, it's easy for us to find our identity in other places, though, isn't it? So easy. You know, there's really three places we can find a false identity. We find our identity in, I am what I do. Okay? It's all about what I do. You know, my job, my profession, my, you know, I'm musical, I'm an artist, I'm an athlete, I'm a straight-A student, all that. I am what I do. The problem is, what happens when what you do is gone? What happens when you fail the test or the class, God forbid? Your identity is just shattered. We can't find our identity in what we do. Who you are is more important than what you do. It's important you understand that. Now, what you do is important, right? Okay, again, we get caught up in what we do, and we think that's like our image, but that's not our identity. Our identity is not in our image. Our identity is not what we do. Who we are is way more important than what we do, because who we are really is our identity. So you can't get caught up in performance or achievement. It's not about what you do. We tend to think that I am what I have. That's another false identity. The things that I own, my stuff, my toys, what I have is my identity. I have this boyfriend or girlfriend. I have this, you know, this marriage, this spouse. You know, we put our identity in things that we have, all this stuff, and we judge other people that don't have, or we chase other people that do have, and all our everything's wrapped up in what I have. And what happens when you lose what you have? If your identity is in that place, your life and your world is rocked. But if it's not, you're like, oh, well, God is good. Or we find our place in our identity in this place of I am what others say I am. And this is a tough one, guys, because I think this affects all of us at various times in our life. The words people speak to us have a profound impact on our life. Isn't it amazing how you could get 99 compliments in one day, and then one bad word spoken to you just ruins your whole day? That's all you can think about. So-and-so said this. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? You know, and all this, you know. And sometimes I try that on my wife. You know, I'm like, yeah, I'm sorry I said that, but I said all this nice stuff. And, you know, it still affects her. You know, it's like, it still affected me. And it's funny how these words affect us, right? And it's like all these positive things I could think about, but I focus on the negative, and I allow it to define me and change me. And it's all because I'm putting my identity in what people say about me. But you need to worry about God's opinion about you, not man's opinion about you. Can I just say that God's opinion has the power to eradicate and destroy man's opinion over your life? In fact, it can bring freedom into your life. True freedom comes to this place where it doesn't matter what other people think about me, because I'm living for God. And it's all about what he thinks about me. That's why it's important that you know what God says about you. Do you know his thoughts about you? Man, he is crazy for you. I could stand up here for days and read scriptures about all the things God says about you, about how amazing, how incredible, how loved you are. I'll just take a few moments. I won't stand here for days. But these are some things that God says, okay? Truth from God's word. I am God's child, John 1. I am a citizen of heaven. Well, you got to receive that. That's powerful. This is not your home. When this is not, I'm a citizen of heaven, it changes how I live here, because I got a better home, an eternal home. In fact, it changes even how I approach death and handle life itself, because I'm a citizen of a better place. I am free from condemnation. The Bible says that several times. You don't have to live a condemned life. I am alive with Jesus. I love that. I'm alive with Jesus. I cannot be separated from God's love. Nothing in life can separate you from God's love. Nothing. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I am in the spirit, not the flesh. I am complete in Jesus. Are you receiving this right now? Because this is good stuff, okay? This is truth from the Word of God, right? Jesus is my life. I am being transformed into the image of Christ. And we could go on and on, but that's some good stuff right there, okay? Truth about you from the book of truth. Dr. Neil Anderson, he says this. He says, the more you reaffirm who you are in Christ, the more your behavior will begin to reflect your true identity. Oh, that's good, isn't it? The more you reaffirm who you are in Christ, the more your behavior will begin to reflect your true identity. Man, this is so important, guys. Many of us in this room, you know, we understand the importance of identity. We've heard countless messages maybe on identity. Maybe you've read books about this, and it's amazing how we can still find our place, ourselves in a place where we're struggling with our identity. Whether you've been serving Jesus for 6 days, 6 months, or 6 decades, we still need to come back to this truth of finding my identity in Christ, because I can easily drift away from that. And so I'm praying that you would recenter your identity back in Him. And how do you do that? You've got to stop. You've got to slow down. Come on, we live a fast-paced life. We get up in the morning, out the door, crazy, you know, pace, you know, all this. Everything's vying for our attention. And then we get all these other, you know, the media is saying this, people are saying this, the job's saying this, other people are speaking these things into our life. All these messages are coming into us, and it's amazing how that just begins to just push away God's words to us. And so important for us to stop. Just have these moments where we just receive God's love and God's truth. I think that in today's day and age, probably the most important thing that you and I could do right now is experience silence and solitude. It's a very awkward thing for a lot of people to stop and be all alone, no music, no sounds, my telephone's off, and I sit in silence and I begin to pray and think and even just read and receive God's truth about who I am. There's no other way for this to really impact us, guys, outside of you and I have to stop and receive. And it has to come from God. And I wish we could plug ourselves in like in the Matrix and just download this identity thing. And all of a sudden, it's like, we got no issues. I'm good. I got it taken care of. Figured it out. I wish that was the case, but this is a continual lesson that we need to continue to grow in, continue to experience. That's why I want to encourage you. Your homework this week is to take some time to stop and be still and receive some of the truth of these verses. And receive who you are, and even begin to think about, I am a deeply loved child of God. And you spend 5 minutes just thinking on that one sentence, and I promise you, if you're seeking God, it will profoundly change your life. Because the Spirit of God's going to speak to you through even those words. You got to live out your true identity. And that only comes from God. And it's got to come from Him by revelation. We like to call it here firsthand Jesus. It's good to have secondhand Jesus. Right now, you're receiving lots of secondhand Jesus. This is just like download. Every message, teaching, that's secondhand Jesus, right? That's good. I can learn. I can grow. But firsthand Jesus, that's what we really need. That's when we really sense that God speaks clearly to me, and I needed that. You're going to forget almost every single word that I ever say to you. But when God speaks to you, you won't forget it. That's firsthand Jesus. That's the power of firsthand Jesus. Firsthand revelation is what that is. It's revelation. And I pray that that revelation would come into your life, that your eyes would be opened spiritually to fully realize and see who you are. Paul prays this prayer in Ephesians 1. I love these words, man. I'm just going to read these to you because this is cool. Notice who he's writing this book to, this letter to. It's a bunch of friends in Ephesus. Oh, that's where we are in Acts chapter 19. Maybe this was part of what they've been teaching and discipling people in, and he really wanted to get this identity thing in, and he wanted to make sure that they were receiving direct from God, like, you know, their identity and who they were. Maybe even some thoughts of this whole seven sons of Sceva scenario come to play. Who knows? But Paul's going to center it in on the issue in this prayer here, making sure that you and I know who he is. And so the prayer here is in verse 17 of chapter 1. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I pray that over you right now, that God would give you a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation, that you'd receive that right now. Come on, you want a spirit of wisdom on your life? Make good decisions. Be smart. You want some of that heavenly wisdom, not just earthly wisdom. Okay, both are good, but heavenly wisdom's better. Okay, you want some, you want a spirit of revelation into your life? Come on, the truths in who God is real. It's revealed to you. It makes sense in such a way that you can live it out in your life. You need that revelation. It's like when you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden something jumps out at you. God speaks to you through that. Has it ever happened to you? If it hasn't, I promise you it will if you keep going to his word and you pray, God, speak to me. I promise you, you'll have that moment where it's revelation. It's God saying, for you today. I'm praying a spirit of revelation would come upon your life. But here's why Paul's praying this for us. That verse ends with this: so that you may know him better. Not so that people will think you're all that and you got it all together and you're like Mr. and Mrs. Super Christian. Look at them, amazing. No, the whole purpose of spirit of wisdom and spirit of revelation is so that you could get to know God even better than you do right now. Come on, that's what I want. God, speak to me through your word so that I can really know more about you. The more I receive from you and I learn about who you are, the more I can find out who I am. That's where it starts. It all centers around you and I just knowing him better. Do you know him better than you did a year ago? I hope so. I pray for that for you. I think those are great words that we should receive today. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the Lord of the Rings movies, but I'm a huge fan of Lord of the Rings. Okay, I own all of the extended versions of the trilogy, the original trilogy. I haven't got the Hobbit ones yet. I gotta go back and get the Hobbit ones. But Lord of the Rings, I'm talking about. I'll never forget going to the third one, Return of the King, opening night. I was so excited. All of our youth leaders went together to watch this movie. The show was sold out because it's very popular opening night. I could only get 11:30 tickets, p.m. 11:30 p.m. If you know anything about Lord of the Rings, long movie. Those things are like 10 hours long. So you're like, okay, this is going to be the rest of my, like, I'm going to be here till the next day, and I'm just going to leave this place and go get breakfast is basically what's going to happen. So it'd be a long night. I was so excited, man. I'm at the edge of my seat watching this movie, Return of the King. People are falling asleep all around me. I didn't care. I was into it because I like these movies. Did I say that? And so because of that, I got more out of it than other people did. But I had a spiritual moment in that movie. This is pretty awesome. So I'll never forget, in the middle of this movie, the elf king, Elrond, comes to visit Aragorn. And I got a picture of it right here. This is moment right here. And Elrond looks at him and says, hey, Aragorn, you haven't been living who you're supposed to be. You've been living this, this lesser form of who you're called to be, who you were born to be. And he pulls out the sword and he says, put aside the ranger. And he says, become who you were born to be. I'm telling you, when I saw that, I was like, I get it even now thinking about it. Because the story from that moment on in Aragorn's life began to change. I didn't know it, but I just sensed it in that moment. I'm like, and this is what I did. I didn't stand up and yell, but I almost did. I felt like it. I almost jumped up in the theater and I like, that's right, Aragorn. Come on, right now. Become who you were born to be. Let's do this. This movie's getting long. We got to end this thing, you know? I literally felt excited in that moment for Aragorn. But also those words just resonated with me. Become who you were born to be. Become who you were born to be. And from that moment on, like I said, Aragorn's life drastically changed. He stepped into who he was born to be. And I would love to be able to hand you your sword right now and say, hey, it's time. Come on, it's time. I'd love to rip it out like there, music going. Come on, put aside your old self. Become who you're born to be. You were born to be a son, a daughter of the King, a deeply loved child of God, to know him deeply and intensely, to walk with him, to experience him. And out of that, your identity would center and flow, and it'll impact everything about your life. That's who you were born to be. And for some of you, it's time. Become who you were born to be and live in that place. I'm a deeply loved child of God. So here's what I want to do. I want to end a little differently here, these last few moments, than what we would typically do. I'm going to have you just sit and be still for a moment before we do anything else. And I want you, we're going to put Matthew 3:17 up on the screen. This is where our big idea comes from. It comes straight out of these words. God the Father spoke these to Jesus, God the Son. And I want you to receive this for yourself today. Because I'm telling you, if this gets into your heart, your life can be transformed. But only God can do this. I can't preach it into you. I wish I could, but I can't even convince myself either. I have to receive it from God. And so we're just going to be still, and I want you to think about these words. Dwell on them, meditate on them, pray them, receive them. Come on, keep looking at those words on the screen. Think about how that affects those words. How do those words affect your life? Ladies, feel free to change the word son to daughter and personalize it. But let's just be still for a few moments. Receive this truth. Think about it, pray about it, meditate on it. You know, for some of us, this whole silence and solitude thing can be really hard and very awkward. And if you're like me, maybe you found your mind wandering into this or that, you know, maybe your stomach started moving like, oh, it's right, I'm getting hungry for lunch. You know, it's amazing how it just, anything. You hear a car drive by and you think, oh, I got to get my car fixed. I haven't changed my oil in a while. I mean, it's just amazing how your mind can just wander. And it's so hard for us to just stop and be still and to focus on what we really need to focus on. But I'm telling you, all of us need to grow in the ability to do that. And our ability to do that will greatly determine the depth of our spiritual life. Come on, I'm a big fan of warfare spiritual prayer. I'll do that. I'll do that with my for myself. I'll do that for my friends. Like, I will pray. I will pray in the spirit. But you know what I do just as much, probably even more, is I have to take times where I just stop and I be still and know that he is God. To be still and center my life on him. To make sure my identity is in him and not in what I do, not in what I have, and not in what people say about me. It's in what God says about me. My identity is in him. So your homework, again, remember, is you need to do that throughout this whole week. Take some time to do what we just did right there. Do it for even longer. I thought about doing it for 5 minutes. That would have been really interesting for some of us here. Like, but do that. Let God speak to you in the stillness of that moment. He wants to. And then out of that, you can live your true identity. You can live who you were born to be. I'm a deeply loved child of God. It's who I am. And we all need to receive that in a new and a fresh way, don't we? All of us.
Thanks again for listening to this message of Bell Road Church. We hope you enjoyed it and that God spoke to you through it. Be sure to connect with us online via Twitter, Facebook, and at bellroadchurch.com.